Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Our sermon topic today came to me in kind of two ways, and I thought they came together very nicely, like an ice cream cone that is swirly. The chocolate and vanilla together. Have you ever had one of those? So when I put those two thoughts together, I thought, oh, it's kind of like that ice cream cone, because I just mentioned ice cream. After the service, Brandy will serve Philly swirls. Brandy, just wave so people know, but you'll see her by the table. So you can put the ice cream out of your mind, because you'll get some. And those two thoughts kept kind of intruding on me, and they came out of, we were away at a pastor's conference in Whistler, and the topics there really touched a lot of on culture, apologetics, those kind of things, and we got so much information, and my brain was asking me, my mind, how then shall we live? And in the same week, as I was looking through Facebook, and I did that because Pastor Chris's mom passed away, and people were sending condolences to him. He doesn't have a Facebook page. But I came across another thought that a friend of mine who came from Ukraine posted on their page. And it was kind of a challenge that the righteous... Could there be a need for the righteous to be taught to live righteously? So then, how shall we live? And that thought kind of blended together. And you know, our life is such a paradox. We are simultaneously sinners, like we sin, and we are saints. We're both able to sin and not to sin. And as believers of Jesus Christ, we do experience the power of new birth. We just celebrated all that Christ did for us. And thank you, Ibukun, for giving us such a really great communion thought, message, devotion. Thank you for that. 2 Corinthians reads, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and new life has begun. That way, we have tasted the first fruits of the Spirit." We also read in Romans, and you can follow along on the app. Where's Bio? Bio? Oh, he's with the kids, but he put the words, he put the sermon notes up, so thank you to him as well. As believers, we groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Yet, despite these miraculous realities, we keep on sinning to our great dismay and shame. And if we think we don't sin, John tells us, we're deceiving ourselves. But as much as we wish it were not so, it is. But Jesus bought our freedom by his blood. And we can live in such a way that brings glory to God. We sang and we thanked Jesus for the cross today. We thanked him for it. And that's our reality. So then we ask this question of ourselves. How shall we live? We look to Jesus for that because he demonstrated how to do that, and he lived essential principles on how to live this God-centered life without sinning. All the things that we will discuss today, I want you to wrestle with them, the principles. Think about them. Talk about them with your family, your friends, and your life together groups. Because some of those might be easier than others for us, or maybe we even think, do we really, is that really important? And our youth our youth group, for those of you who missed the first point, we discussed actually last week. And I want to give a shout out to them because they are such eager learners. And for them to know this now in their young age is awesome. They're building their Christian character so early. And I just applaud them for that. Thank you, parents, for helping bringing them along. So point number one is, let God transform the way you think. If we allow God to transform our thinking patterns, the other principles that we will discuss today will follow. Romans tells us, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How do we do that? Simply stating, renewing your mind according to Romans 12 means interpreting life through the lens of God's word and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rather than through the lens of our experience, our woundedness, our trauma, our preferences and opinions of others. So often, we do allow our feelings to drive our thinking and behavior. And this is really reinforced in culture today. My feelings get hurt, can get hurt by words, actions of others, the past, what others think of me. Please take a quick inventory right now and see if any of those things are true in your life, in your thought life. What we were discussing with the youth last week was that our feelings actually originate from a deeply held belief system. What we believe, it's like a hamster wheel. What we believe truly influences what we think. That influences what we feel, which influences what we do, our actions, and that influences our results. It goes like a circle. If we believe that our feelings matter more than anything else, even what is true, if our feelings have led us to think other than truth about something, then what follows that our actions will lead to results and how we live life. Let's take this for an example. I believe that as a Christian right now, I am a victim of culture or circumstance, family of origin, hurt by others. If that is our belief system, then this is what we might think. That's what our thought life might look like. I'm not significant. I'm destined for failure. And I am helpless in this face of this great opposition, the opposition of culture. What could my feelings be if I think that way? Anger, depression, shame. You could probably add things that I haven't thought of. Now, what then do I do? What do my actions look like? Might be silence or inaction for fear of retribution. You know, we are called to pay a price. Jesus paid a price, and he told us, in this world, you will have tribulation. So my actions could also be clumsy attempts to defend our own selves. We might not try anything new. We might not even wish to engage. We sabotage ourselves. And what is the result of that? It renders us ineffective, and it could lead to small compromises. We have to think either God-centric or me-centric, man-centric. And that leads us right into point number two. We must align our thinking with God's about us, about mankind. The way we do that is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to renew our thinking. And this immersing ourselves in the Word of God, Brian will be teaching us how to study the Bible next week. Isn't that amazing? So we don't give you points and then just leave you to figure that out by yourself. So these three things, we must align with God's thinking in these three things: what we are, what our purpose is, and what we are worth. So point number two for us is to love God and love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you critically look at culture right now, could you see that culture has inverted this commandment? We are told to love people above else, and then we try to fit God into this. Okay, we are to love people. How does God fit into this? We try to do that. That is a humanistic way of thinking. First things first, we place God first, His ways, His commandments, and when we do, His perfect love will guide us to love others in redeeming ways. Matthew 22 says, Jesus speaks, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That is loving God with all of our humanity. Everything that we are, our entire humanity is encompassed in this. While loving the Lord with all of our heart has to do with affection, loving the Lord with all our soul has to do with devotion. The soul is the part that defines who we are. And the essence of biblical definition of soul means life, personality, the inner self, and our identity. When we understand that and live that out in our life, the God identity that He's given us, we can then learn to love others and see them in that light, especially these days in the crisis that our culture is facing about identity. What is our God-given identity? Think about that for a moment. When we answer this question biblically, we will find the answers to what we are, what our purpose is, and what is our worth. The answer starts in Genesis. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. He created them. What are we? What are we? We are image bearers of the Creator of the universe, our Father, our Heavenly King. And what is our purpose? Living in relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God, and in healthy relationship with others. Think of this beautiful verse in Jeremiah. Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Each of us have a God-ordained purpose. It is a sacred, holy purpose. It's not casual. God has set us apart with holy intentionality. And what is our worth? I believe Ibukun spoke that scripture to us today. If you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what we're worth. Everything. God calls us His workmanship. He values us so much that He sent His only Son to die for our redemption. Please, if you do anything this week, dig into that truth. Know that you are worth everything to God. Study that. Wrestle with that. Internalize that again and again. Now, Jesus said the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. But it is vital, I believe, that we get this order correctly established in our minds and our thinking. Otherwise, the world's mindset will capture our thinking. Sometimes the process to unbiblical thinking is very slow. It kind of starts with kindness matters above else. But that kind of kindness, I think, has more to do with politeness in our heartfelt desire not to hurt anyone deliberately. We don't want to give offense for the sake of being offensive. But think a moment about what God says about his kindness. His kindness leads to something. It is given with holy intentionality. His kindness leads to repentance. There's a purpose to God's kindness, and it isn't just to be polite or non-offensive. In Romans, we read, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" When we get our view of God straight, we get a view of ourselves and others correct. We need to be able to tell the truth in love so people can be set free. But think about this. Does accepting someone mean agreement? No, it doesn't. We love and accept people as image bearer of the creator of the universe. That does not mean we have agreement with actions and thoughts. It doesn't mean that. Free yourself from that. You can be accepting and loving of people without having to agree with them. I realize it's increasingly hard to do that in this culture, but we must, out of love for our neighbors, preach the salvation message. There's only one way to heaven, and it is found in the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. In this, we must be as Jesus teaches. He says in Matthew, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." How you work this out in your life with your friends and family, the Holy Spirit will show you. He doesn't want us to harm. He wants us to be harmless. But we also have to be truth bearers. And I believe the Holy Spirit will show us the way to do that. Because in 1 John we read, "No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us." Full expression in us. "And he has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us." And that proof is not for ourselves only, but is for the people around us. So I would say our lives filled with the Holy Spirit is evidenced in the way we speak and love others. Always pointing people to Christ and not ourselves, not our opinions. Speaking in love and Holy Spirit power. This is my prayer. I think it could be our prayer. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit so that we can be an effective witness for you, speaking the truth about Jesus to others in love and in your Holy Spirit power. Point number 3 follows this. In Matthew, Jesus says, "You have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your heavenly Father, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I looked up the definition of enemy in this passage, and it is someone who is openly hostile toward a person and shows them irreconcilable hostility. You can look no further than the culture that is against our Christian faith. You know, when you look at the past, when you look at history, the first step in making enemies is often to dehumanize others. Look at any country, not only Nazi Germany, but look at any country, and you will see that that's how the process starts. But this passage makes clear that loving our enemies has absolutely nothing to do with how we feel and everything to do with our obedience to God. To love our enemy is to obey God's love with respect to them. It is about seeing one another correctly. Humanity is an act of creation by Almighty God. That brings us back to our thinking and our belief system, and not to follow our feelings to dictate our behavior. Our enemies also bear the image of their creator. So these are the things we do not do. We do not steal from them. We do not slander them on any app or website. We do not lie. We do not shame or gossip our enemies. We do not cancel one another out. The word of Jesus clearly states that God gives sunlight and rain, those things that sustain life, to everyone. Doesn't mean we are in agreement. Doesn't mean we agree with what they do, but we must treat them as image bearers of God. Now, some people have said that Jesus taught that we should hate our enemy. He didn't, and for very good reason. Nowhere in the Old Testament can any such verse be found. In fact, Jesus in this passage is not quoting the Old Testament, but the Pharisaical interpretation of the Old Testament. Jesus did not say it is written here. He often did that when quoting the Old Testament. Rather, he said, "You have heard," by which he could have meant the Jewish tradition that grew up around the Old Testament and by which they had made the commandment of God of no effect. The truth is that God loves all humanity. And he never at one point said we should hate another person. We are to hate sin. Absolutely, we are to hate sin, but not other people. When it talks about enemies and retribution, can we remember that God fights our battles? And if he is for us, who can be against us? We often forget that in the middle of the skirmish. But God fights our battles. He's got this. God's got the whole world in his hand. Leads us to point number 4. I find this might be a difficult one, forgiving others. Again, Jesus tells us, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then Peter, who, like most of us, has all these wonderful questions, asked Jesus, well, how many times am I supposed to do this? And Jesus answers 70 times 7. It's not a literal number, we don't have a chart. I'm so thankful Mr. Chris doesn't have a chart on the fridge where he's ticking off all the ways and times that he needs to forgive me. I think it would be beyond that number. But we are not to count. We're not to count. It can be a hard road to walk because our feelings again, ding, ding, our feelings will remind us of past hurts, both in word and deed. And some do leave scars on our minds and hearts. But you know what unforgiveness does? It gives us a hardened heart. And the hardened heart feels anger, resentment, bitterness, and then it leads to hatred toward the offender. Then what we do, remember the result, we bring anger and bitterness into new relationships and experiences. It always will follow us. We become so wrapped up in the wrong that we cannot truly enjoy the present. We become depressed, irritable, and anxious. There is a path that leads to healing. It's the narrow path of forgiveness. But when we choose to walk that path, freedom is our reward. We can have the Lord's help for that. It's a work of the will and of the heart. King David realized that, and he wrote one of the most beautiful prayers of repentance that we can offer to God, and it's found in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. The renewal of our mind and heart is vital to our life and our witness as followers of Jesus Christ. When we forgive others, we are set free from the effects of those offenses that have impacted our lives. But forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness should be an act of obedience to God because we trust Him. We trust Him to take care of justice for us. Christ paid too much for His beloved ones to have them slave to anything, much less hatred. Jesus desires us to be free. Forgiveness, this is what forgiveness is not. It's not saying that what the person did was right, or relieving the person of the responsibility of restitution. It is not unloving to hold someone accountable when it's warranted. That's why some people go to jail, right? There's an accountability. It is often the most loving thing you can do because it could lead someone to repentance, the accountability. And it is not a one-time event. Those who are closest to us may hurt us repeatedly, requiring us to learn to forgive them multiple times, and they for us. The best way to take a step toward forgiveness is to admit, yeah, I need to forgive someone. We need to be honest with the Lord and ourselves, no matter how angry we are. We can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any distorted or unhealthy thinking we may have about forgiveness. And He will teach us how to surrender every hurt and rejection to Him that it produces wholeness. I had such an experience this week. It seems to me that when I stand in front of you, there's always one big point that I have to learn again and again and again. I was scrolling through my Facebook photos because I realized I had lots of doubles, and so I was deleting them in order to make room. And I came across this picture, a screenshot of a conversation I had with someone who had accused me of something. And this screenshot was my defense, and it was proof that I was not wrong, but that I was right, and I was holding on to that. But the Lord showed me that in holding on to that, I was also holding on to unforgiveness. And he is so gentle with me. And he asked me to lead it because I have your back. I'm your defender. So my little finger kind of hovered over that thinking, okay, and I did it. And you know, honestly, with that offense from that person gave me faded just a little bit more. So now it's kind of like a shadow there that doesn't even have any form or shape. And there's freedom. It is so amazing. And I thank God for bringing that. I thank God for the Holy Spirit that he showed me that. Leads us to point number 5, serving others. And when we forgive people, we are serving them, right? Because then we can lead them to Christ. In Mark, Jesus has a conversation with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they came over and they spoke to him. Teacher, we want you to do us a favor. How many times have we gone to Jesus like that? Jesus, you're my best friend. Can you do me a favor? Jesus said, what is your request? They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Sometimes we think, how dare they? How could they do that? But I wonder if some of our requests haven't come a little close to that, maybe just not worded that way. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup in suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? They were strong men, fishermen, so they said, oh yes, we are able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I don't have a right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, among us here, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think, like the disciples, we can often overestimate our abilities or positions. Oh, yes, I can do that because I was chosen to do this. We can look at any number of leadership positions. We can place any of those things into this sentence. But that kind of thinking leads to failure when we do it in our own strength. What does servant leadership actually look like? Biblically, serving others from a place of selflessness and sacrifice that points to God. I remember a story about Corrie ten Boom, who had received a bouquet of flowers because they had honored her for something. And we know Corrie ten Boom's life would have been worthy of that honor. But she took those flowers and she took one big snip and she offered them back to God because she said, if I don't do that, and it's going to be about me and what I've accomplished. Biblical leadership never says, look at me. It will always point to Jesus. Look at Jesus. It is not about position, privilege, or power. In Philippians, we read this about Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. This does not mean that Christ became anything less than he was. It does not mean that he ceased to be God, because then he would have ceased to be who he was. It does mean that he submitted himself to the power of the Holy Spirit and the will of the Father. In fact, if you go through the sayings of Christ, particular in the Gospel of John, he says things like, "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father shows me to do. I only do the will of the Father." That concludes this part, and now we're going to go to the last point. And worship team, you can prepare your hearts to come up in a moment. Jesus asks us to have faith, but have faith in God. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe that it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours." God is inviting us to have faith in his unlimited power, not to trust ourselves, but for us to have faith in his mighty unlimited power, not to overestimate our own power, thinking, "Oh, we can do this ourselves," or to underestimate his power, thinking, "He cannot do this." So, having faith in God, having the mindset of Christ, serving others, loving others, putting God first, putting people second, if we align that, as the worship team comes up, I'm going to read Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 20. Then, Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, and high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory be to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I'm going to lead us in two prayer moments. One is for those of us who have already experienced faith in Jesus Christ. And for the second prayer will be for those among us online who would like to give their hearts to Jesus. So bow your heads with me, and this is the prayer for those of us who have the Lord Jesus in their life. Lord, we ask that you give us the power to understand how great your love for us is. We ask that we would experience your love, that we would be strengthened by your love that is transformational, that we would be made complete to worship, to love, and to bear witness of your glory and mighty saving power to our families, neighbors, the nations. Help us to know what we are, your beloved children, whose purpose it is to live right in an intimate relationship with you, our Father, our Creator, and others. And that we remember and truly understand the depth of your love for us that gives us our worth. We are redeemed by your only Son who gave his life so that we might live. Search our hearts, O Lord. We bring them to you, We believe that you are able and willing to meet all of our needs according to your riches in heaven. Amen. Now for those who would like to give their life to Jesus. And the prayer is written in the app so you could read along. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.